Turning your Bibles to the last book in your New Testament, the book of the Revelation. If you'd turn there, please. We've been studying this topic, heaven. Boy, and a wonderful topic. Aren't you glad there's a place called heaven? I'm glad that one day I'm going to live in heaven. And I want to understand something about my future home, and I trust that you do as well. Do you know God wants everybody to go to heaven? Did you know that? Now, not everybody's going to heaven, but God wants everybody to go to heaven. He said He's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to spend eternity apart from Him in a place called hell. He does not desire that. As a matter of fact, He desires that everybody is in heaven with Him. But you know that's not God's choice. That's your choice and my choice. God gives us the choice where we want to spend eternity. And we want to understand something about those who have chosen heaven. And the good news is that you can choose heaven as your home. Isn't that a wonderful truth today? And I'm glad that God gave us that choice. Revelation chapter number 4, look if you would please, in verse number 1. If you don't have a Bible, the text verses will be on the screen. Notice, if you would, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. John said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." I want you to underline those two words, "in heaven." And the first voice, I'll give you a moment to underline that, "in heaven." And John said, "The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." It's a trumpet-like voice which said, "Come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter." John is given a vision of the end times. Now, we're not going to do an exhaustive study of the book of the Revelation. We're only going to work through the passages that relate to heaven. You see, as you work through the book of the Revelation, you need to know where you are. In some instances, the book of the Revelation, it's an earthly scene. You're seeing events that are transpiring on the earth. And then, in the next scene, the next passage, you'll see a heavenly viewpoint. That means that John is either viewing something in heaven or from heaven. This is a heavenly scene. Notice, if you would please, verse number 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." There's our two words again. "And one sat on the throne." Now, you could stop right there and just shout a little bit. Look, verse number 3. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank You for the truth of God. Lord, as we have this heavenly scene set before us this morning, I pray for the illuminating power, the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of Your Word today. I pray, Father, that we will learn something of the glories of heaven today, but even greater than that, Lord, that we wouldn't just get caught up with a place, but we would understand that the glory of heaven is a person, and Lord, that's You. I pray, Father, that You would teach us this morning. I pray You'd work in our hearts today, place within us a love and a longing. Help us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Help us to live with heaven in mind. Father, I pray for that one today who may be here and not sure of heaven, that before the service is out, Lord, they'll come to know You. And we'll sure thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you come to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it's as if God pulls back the veil and He gives us a glimpse into glory. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that a door is opened. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 1, the Bible said, "Behold, a door was opened." A door is a passageway. It's an entrance. And two times, John is going to see a door opened in heaven. He's going to see heaven opened. And the first one is here, and the other one is in Revelation chapter 19, all the way at the end of the book. In the first instance, someone goes up. That's John. In the last instance, John sees somebody coming down. And that's the Lord Jesus coming in all of His glory, all of His splendor, all of His might to claim the world that belongs to Him and it's rightfully His. And we find that displayed in the chapters in front of us. You're going to find that John sees this open door into heaven. He hears a trumpet-like voice inviting him to enter into the heavenly scene. Notice again, please, in verse number 1, the voice says, "Come up hither." John is then at that moment supernaturally transported into heaven itself. I believe that that this verse is looking forward to that yet future day when all of the children of God, the saints of God, during this day will be caught up into glory. It's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. We call it the rapture. It's in that sudden moment of time when the Lord Jesus will step into the clouds and He'll call up the saved. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Do you realize that when that event takes place, there's going to be a shout. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. And isn't it interesting that, friend, right now, you say, "Preacher, what are you waiting on?" We're waiting on the shout. Amen? And one day, when He shouts, we're going up to be with Him just like John did. We're going to see what John saw. Isn't that an exciting thought? John is the only person in Scripture who has taken a trip to heaven, alright, and God allowed him to share what he saw. Now, if you'll study your Bible closely, you'll find that others have looked into heaven, such as the prophet Micaiah in the book of 2 Kings. He looked into heaven. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel and also the prophet Daniel, they saw visions of glory. They were able to peek, to look into heaven. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as he was being stoned, he said, "I see Jesus." Heaven was open and he looked into heaven. He said, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand." And so he saw into heaven. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was caught up. He had what we call a near-death experience. We're going to talk about that in a different message, not this one. But he was caught up into the third heaven, to paradise. And it's interesting, he comes back and he said, "Let me just tell you, I heard things that aren't lawful for a man to utter." Isn't it interesting, the greatest Christian to ever live went to heaven and God said, "You can't tell anybody what you saw." Amazing that four-year-olds get to, but Paul didn't. I'll just sort of leave that where it's at. Notice he said in heaven, church, can I remind us today that the stories that we're told, the books that we read outside of the Bible do not have the authority of Scripture. We need to go to the Bible for what we truly know and believe about heaven. And it's so important that you do that because there is no guarantee. Listen, men write books. God wrote the Bible, and there's a difference. There's a difference. Notice he said that he's in heaven. Two times you see that phrase, in heaven. Look again, verse number 1. He said a door was opened in heaven. And then notice, if you would, verse number 2. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And so, preacher, what is John talking about? This is the third heaven, what we would understand in our last message as paradise. Here's what we're going to call it for our study. It is the present heaven. All right. Do you realize that when my grandfather died and you loved ones died who know the Lord and they went to heaven, and one day the Lord's going to come, and I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. I like what Mace Jackson said. He said, "I'm not looking for a hole in the ground, but a hole in the sky." Now, I realize that right now the only way home is through the door of death. But thank God there's going to be a generation of Christians who will escape death and they'll go to heaven without dying. And listen, I don't know about you, but I sure would like to be in that number, wouldn't you? And so we find that this is the present heaven, but it's not the final home. All right, it's temporary. People will only be in heaven. The saved will only be in this present heaven for an intermediate period of time. And so the heaven that John sees and the heaven that John has been transported to is the heaven where our loved ones go at death who know the Lord. And when loved ones today, believers today, when they die, they go to this heaven, what we would understand as the present heaven, an intermediate heaven, a temporary home of the saved until we reach our final forever home on the new earth when we get there in Revelation 21 and 22. Now, just imagine it like this, okay? Imagine that you are getting ready to move into a mansion somewhere, but it's not ready for you yet, okay? But in the meantime, there is an intermediate place, a temporary home that you stay at. Nice, it's comfortable, it's beautiful, but it's not your final home, okay? And that's the idea here. We go to the present heaven awaiting the future heaven when we get there, the final heaven. And so many times when we talk about heaven, we're talking about the present heaven that is temporary and not the future final heaven that is forever. And we're going to talk about it. You see, everything that you know of today and the heaven that exists now that is a part of our time-space universe, all right? That means that earth is an extension of heaven in our day. We understand that one day all of this is going to pass away. And the Bible said there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to talk about that when we get there. But let's look at the present heaven, because one day when the Lord comes, we're going to be here who are saved. And so let's understand something about it. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. And he said, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That word, behold, means to gaze. It means to take in the sight. Can you imagine the tidal wave of emotions that must have filled John's soul as he stood in awe of the heavenly scene? I mean, here one minute, he's on the earth, on the Isle of Patmos. Next minute, next moment, he's been translated. He's been transported to glory, and all of the heavenly scene unfolds before him. I believe it took his breath away. I believe he stood in awe. I believe he went, what about you? First object that catches his eye is a throne. The throne is mentioned 11 times in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And John is given a glimpse not only into glory in general, but the very throne room of the sovereign God of the universe in particular. He's given this glimpse into glory. And notice, if you would, first of all, there is the person on the throne. The person on the throne. Look again at verse number 2. He said, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Aren't you glad, church, he's still on the throne? Isn't that good? God has not vacated, and he never will vacate his throne. John is transported into the future, and he said, as heaven unfolded before him, he said, I saw a throne, and I got good news, there's somebody sitting on it. There's somebody sitting on it. Listen, here we find that John sees God firmly seated as the supreme ruler and sovereign Lord over all of the universe. Now, heaven is the dwelling place of God. We need to understand that. And all three persons of the Godhead reside in heaven. And John is talking about that. Notice there's one sitting on the throne, and that's none other than God the Father. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because if you look over in chapter 5, verse 7, you see God the Son coming up to the throne. Look at verse number 7. And he came and took the book, it's a scroll, out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So John sees God the Father on the throne. He sees God the Son coming up to the throne and taking a scroll out of his hand. All right, we know that to be the title deed of the earth. But then notice, if you would, in chapter 4 and verse number 5, God the Spirit is before the throne. Look at the latter part of verse 5. He talks about there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Notice, he said, which are the seven spirits of God. Did you see that? Now, let me tell you what that's not. That doesn't mean that there are seven Holy Spirits, okay? And we're going to understand that a little bit more in a moment. But here we see Him before the throne. And I thought about this. I believe that right now, at this moment, John in his heart is saying hallelujah. I believe this morning you and I ought to be saying hallelujah because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Friend, listen, there's times we feel like our world is out of control. There's times we feel like our lives are out of control. But here, friend, I'm here to tell you, hey, that's my God and He's on the throne today. He's my Heavenly Father. He's seated in the regal majesty upon His throne in the Father's house. Thank God everything's all right in the Father's house. Hey, listen, there's a storm about to break loose on the earth, but you know what? Everything's all right in heaven. Aren't you glad that everything's okay in heaven? I'll remind you that God is a person, okay? He's a person. But let me also remind you that He's a Spirit. You cannot see God, all right? God the Father. Nor can you see God the Spirit. The only visible manifestation of God in bodily form is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, who is in heaven. John's going to spend a lot of time talking about the Lord Jesus in chapter 5. Up to this point, he's not seen Him yet. All right? So chapter 4 and 5 is the same scene, okay? And it's in chapter 5 that you'll see the Lord Jesus. We're not there yet. But right now, he sees God the Father, who is invisible to the human eye in this heavenly scene, manifesting Himself in two gem-like colors. Look at verse number 2. He said, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, verse 3, and he that sat, this is God the Father, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. God has manifested Himself in light. He is the Father of lights. There is significance to these two precious stones, these gemstones. All right? First of all, there is the jasper stone. Well, preacher, what's that? Well, that's sort of like a diamond. It is a clear, crystal-like gem. It's a translucent rock. Do you know that gemstones, now watch this, gemstones have no light. All right? You can have a diamond, you can have a ruby, you can have an emerald, you can have a sapphire, whatever gemstone you want, go in a dark room and it doesn't shine. Are you with me? But then you let the light hit it and it reflects it in a myriad of different ways. And let me tell you, gemstones don't have light, but they reflect light. And friend, listen, this world doesn't have light in the sense of light of God apart from God Himself shining in the hearts of individuals through the Word of God. And we see Him in all of His glory, pictured in Scripture. And so God shines, so to speak, in two colors to manifest Himself so that John sees Him there, portraying Himself in all of His glory and all of His brilliance in these two gem-like stones. It portrays this jasper stone, this clear light, portrays the purity and the brilliance of God's holiness, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Friend, our God today is perfectly holy and He is righteous and He's good. Friend, aren't you glad that we have a glorious God today? And then a sardine stone, a sardius stone. I wrote in my Bible a ruby stone, where the first one is a diamond stone. This is a ruby stone. All right, it's blood red like a ruby. Preacher, what is that picture? I believe that picture is none other than the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, friend, God is holy and we're unholy. Therefore, God in His holiness must judge sin. But aren't you glad the same God who judges sin is the same God who paid for sin? He's the same God who forgives sin through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's picturing the holiness of God, the graciousness of God, and the beauty of God, and also the redemption of God all in one glorious moment. Isn't that an exciting thing? And so we see His redemption. Their glowing brilliance is a clear reminder of the regal majesty and glory of our God. The one a symbol of His glorious holiness. The other a symbol of His gracious redemption. And friend, I'm glad that a holy God is also a saving God. Isn't that a wonderful truth today? And that we can have a relationship with Him through His Son Jesus Christ. But then He's looking at the throne. He sees God the Father manifested in the jasper and the sardine, the clear here, but yet also the blood red color that's sitting on the throne there. And then there's another sight going to catch John's eye. You say, preacher, what is that? It's a rainbow. Look at verse number 3. He that sat upon was to look like a jasper stone, holiness, sardine stone, redemption. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight likened to an emerald. Now, I'm going to just tell you something. This is no ordinary rainbow. I love rainbows. Do you like rainbows? We'll see a rainbow out, and my wife, she'll say, hey, look at that rainbow. We've took pictures of them. I mean, it just catches people's eye, and they look at them, and people love them, always exciting to see them after a storm. But this is like no rainbow we'll ever see on earth. Okay? What you and I see is a partial rainbow. Oh, we might see the full bow, but it's only still a part of that bow. It's not a full rainbow. I'm going to explain that to you, okay? It's only partial. And many times we don't even see the full partial bow. We don't even see the 180 degrees. We only see a portion or a fraction of that. But this rainbow is a complete rainbow. The Bible said it's round about the throne. That means this rainbow encircles the throne. It means it has no... It pictures the fact that this rainbow has no beginning and no ending. It's a perfect circle that symbolizes eternity. Friend, listen, our God is not only a holy God. Our God is not only a gracious, saving God. But friend, I'm here to tell you, our God is the eternal God. Isn't that a wonderful truth today? Now, when we see a rainbow, we see a myriad of colors, the prism, okay, as it refracts light, and we see the different colors of the within the light itself. But now, interesting, this rainbow is only one color. Notice he says in verse number 3, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight likened to an emerald. It's sort of a deep, beautiful green color, an emerald, okay? You say, preacher, what does that symbolize? Well, green is a color of life. You have green leaves on a tree. You have green vegetation on the ground. It's a symbol of life. You see, watch this. God is holy, all right? God is gracious, and the fact that He's a saving God, the sardine stone, the blood ruby red of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that God gave Himself for us. We see His eternality in the rainbow that's 360 degrees encircling that throne. But now, wait a minute. God is also a life-giving God. Isn't that good? God is the giver of life. God gave physical life. You know, you and I are living and breathing today because God gave us life. All life is derived from God. And friend, the Bible said in Him was life. In Him was life. Not just physical life, but aren't you glad that God gives us eternal life? Life that will never end. Thank God the day I got saved, the day you got saved. Friend, listen, we have physical life, but in that day we got eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? A life that will never end. Now in Genesis, you're going to see the first rainbow. All the way back, first book of the Bible is the first rainbow. And it came after the flood. It was a sign of God's covenant faithfulness to Noah and every living creature, to the earth itself, that He would never again destroy the earth with a worldwide flood. Didn't mean that there wouldn't be floods. Didn't mean that there wouldn't be devastating floods. But there would never again be a worldwide flood that would destroy every living creature that breathed. That would never happen again. Alright? So every time you and I see a rainbow in the sky, it's a reminder that God is faithful. Did you know that? That God is faithful. So the first time you see a rainbow is in Genesis chapter 9. In the first book of the Bible, and it speaks that God keeps His Word, that God is forever faithful. And friend, then the last time you see a rainbow mentioned in Scripture, it's in the book of the Revelation here in chapter number 4. This rainbow's not on earth, but it's in heaven. And do you know what God is saying to a group of people in heaven? I've kept My Word. I'm faithful. Do you know what do you realize that rainbow was saying to a group of people that what I said I'd do in your life, I'd do? You're going to see them around the throne here in just a moment. Church, I just want to remind us something. God is forever faithful. Now, to see a rainbow, you have to have a storm, don't you? Most of the time. There is a storm somewhere and in that cloud, God said, I'm going to set my bow in the cloud. Listen to Genesis 9:13. He said, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So that bow, that rainbow, is in the cloud, and it comes after a storm. This rainbow that John sees is in heaven. It encircles the throne of God. Now, you know what? That rainbow, it doesn't usually show up till after the storm is over. Isn't that right? It doesn't come before the storm. It didn't come in the middle of the storm. It comes at the end of the storm. You know what the rainbow say? The storm is over. You know what that rainbow in heaven is saying to everybody that's in heaven? The storm is over. Isn't that good? Hey, friend, never another trial, never another moment of adversity, never another moment of sorrow and suffering and heartache and heartbreak. Thank God the storm is over. Amen? But now wait a minute, there's another storm about to break loose on the earth. Look at verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Did you see that? You say, preacher, what's that saying? That's letting us know that there's going to be a storm of judgment that's going to fall upon this earth during the tribulation period. And it's going to be the worst time this world has ever known. Jesus said there's never been a time like it before, and there'll be another, never be another time like it after it's over again. Do you know what that rainbow says to everybody in heaven? The storm's over for you. Do you know what the lightnings and thunderings and voices say to everybody else on the earth? The storm's coming for you. It's over for the saved, but it's getting ready to break on the unsaved. Notice, if you would please, that right now God's throne is preeminently a throne of grace. You know, God says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you realize that 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that God the Father reached out of heaven, He rent the veil in the temple in twain. He was saying, listen, the way into my presence is now open. You can come in from anywhere, anytime, any place, about anything. We've been talking about that in the book of Hebrews. Christian, do you realize that any moment you can enter into the presence of God Himself and have an audience with the God of heaven? We can come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace. Friend, aren't you glad that God has a throne of grace? Aren't you glad that God invites us to that throne? Aren't you glad that God is able to help us in a time of need? Right now it's a throne of grace, but there's coming a day that this throne is going to become a throne of judgment, as it relates to the tribulation period. Look at verse number 5. John's going to tell us something else that he sees. He said, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. The number of perfection. I wrote that down in my Bible. The number of perfection. I'm going to talk a little bit about numbers in this verse. Now, I don't believe that every number in the Bible means something necessarily. But there are certain numbers that God has attached meaning to, and 7 is one of them. 7, alright, is a number of perfection. This is not 7 Holy Spirits, okay? It is 7 being the number of perfection, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a person, but yet He's invisible to human eye. He is a Spirit. The only time we find the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself in Scripture is when He came down as a dove and rested on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that there were cloven tongues of fire that sat above the head of those that sat in the upper room, a picture of the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost to permanently indwell believers. We don't see that today. Matter of fact, can I tell you, friend, listen, if you're saved today, God lives in you. God lives in me. You can't see. You can cut me open and you'll not see God. Okay? He's in there. He lives in my heart, my human spirit. He inhabits me. Just like God, if you're saved, inhabits you. Aren't you glad? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Holy Spirit. You can't see Him. And so John is giving us a visible reminder of who the Holy Spirit of God is. Here it's pictured as 7 lamps of fire, which pictures before us the perfection of the Holy Spirit, the plenitude of His power as He executes both the will of the Father and of the Son. And so we see Him. It corresponds, jot down beside this verse, Isaiah 11:2. Jot down Isaiah 11:2. I'm going to read it for you. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so we find that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that rested upon the Lord Jesus, third person of the Trinity, is the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. And so we find that it speaks of the perfections of the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the one sitting on this throne is great in glory, symbolized by the jasper and the sardine stones. He's great in grace, symbolized the emerald rainbow encircling that throne. He's a giver of life. Aren't you glad of that? He's eternal. But He's great in government, symbolized by the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices proceeding out from the throne of God. And so we find that our God is on His throne and He's in complete control. And as I mentioned earlier, everything, John is given a picture before he ever sees one impending judgment that happens on this earth. And before he ever sees the world affected by the wrath of God, the undiluted wrath of God, he's taken to heaven. And God said, let me tell you, we're one place that everything's all right, John, and it's right here in my presence. It's a place called heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's where the people of God are, by the way, when all of this is taking place on the earth. Notice, if you would, secondly, not only see the person on the throne, but John sees people around the throne. Do you know that heaven is a populated place? It is. There are inhabitants in heaven. All right? Look at verse number 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Well, who are these 24 elders dressed in white, wearing crowns of gold, and seated on thrones around? Who are these people? Well, let me tell you, many well-meaning Bible students claim that they're angels who are around the throne, but you're going to find they cannot be angels. You say, preacher, why? Because when we look at the characteristics of these people around the throne, they are doing and saying things that angels never do. These residents of heaven are not angels. So who are they? I'm going to submit to you that they're the saints of God during this time that we call the church. They're the saved of this dispensation, of this age of grace. All right? And I'm going to explain that to you. I want you to look at the number 24. All right? Notice he says in verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. Those words seats means thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders. 24. All right? The Bible doesn't leave. I don't have to come and grab some number out of the air and try to figure out what this is. I don't have to do that. No. You're going to find that in the Old Testament, the priesthood was divided up into 24 courses. There were thousands of priests. All of them couldn't serve at the same time. And so David and one of his prophets, Nathan, they went along with the high priest and they set up 24 different serving courses of priests. All of the priests in their families fit somewhere in these 24 courses. Each of the 24 courses had a different job or task as it related to service in the temple, the tabernacle of David's day, the temple later in Solomon's day. Now, there were thousands of priests, but only 24 could serve at one time. When those 24 priests of the sons of Aaron and the Levites would serve in the temple, they were representative of all of the thousands of priests, but it was just 24 who could serve. All right? So 24 was representative of a larger number of people. And so these 24 elders that you see in verse number 4 are representative of a large host of people that you're going to see again over in chapter number 5. But there's not just 24 of them. There's a number so many, John said, I can't even count them. Heaven not just doesn't have a lot of people in it. There's a whole lot of people in heaven. Matter of fact, there's so many people that John couldn't count them. Isn't that an exciting thing? All right. So now let's understand that these 24 elders, they're not, while they serve as priests, they're not priests like the Old Testament. These are New Testament people. So I believe they represent all of those who are saved during this present age of grace. They're now home with the Lord, along with all those who have been caught up in the rapture. You realize that God has a big family, the family of God. Paul spoke of the family of God that was in heaven and on earth. Do you know there's more of God's children in heaven right now than there are on earth? There is. And so, you're going to find that these elders are perfected in Christ. That's what that means. They're redeemed souls now living in redeemed bodies. Because see, right now in heaven, our loved ones don't have a glorified body. I know we preach that, that well, they've got a new, but they have it. We're going to understand something about the intermediate state. Okay? The people in heaven right now do not have a physical body like you and I have. Now they will one day, but they won't get their body till, guess what? If the rapture takes place, we get our body. Are you following me? Does that mean that there's ghosts whispering around in heaven, preacher? No. It doesn't mean that at all. Okay? You're going to find that they are in an intermediate state. You're going to find that you can recognize them. They can communicate. They're conscious. They have memory. Do you know when you get to heaven, you won't have to ask, who are you? Or what's your... You know, sometimes at Calvary we'll say, we're so glad to have you. My name's Kevin. What's your name? How long have you been attending Calvary? That way you don't ask a deacon who's been here 50 years. I'm kidding, by the way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you've been here the first time or you've been here 50 years. Everybody's important to God at Calvary. Amen? But you get to heaven, you don't have to say, now, what's your name? Do you know that when you get to heaven, you'll immediately recognize the entire family and you don't have to ask anybody's name? You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because one day, there was three disciples on a mountain with the Lord Jesus and two people in an intermediate state by the name of Moses and Elijah was on that mountain with them and they immediately knew who they were and they had never seen them before. The disciples. The Bible said Moses and Elijah was talking and Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here. Do you know that there are no doubt ladies that have experienced the heartbreak of losing a child and never saw that child? Do you know when you get to heaven, you won't have to ask its name or who it is? You'll immediately know. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it a comfort to know that that child is there?
Yes, praise the Lord.
And they'll know who you are, and you'll know who they are, and you won't have to ask about it. What comfort. Aren't you glad there's a place called heaven? Now, I don't know everything about heaven. But here's what I do know. There's a lot of people there. And one day I'm going to get to go there. And I was studying this message and I went through a myriad of emotions. Because something dawned on me that had never dawned on me before. My granddaddy, who I saved and called to preach under, mentored me spiritually in so many ways and had such an impact on my life. Do you know he's seeing an emerald rainbow about a throne? And he's hearing some creatures praise God. And he's meeting people in heaven. They're already there. And they're already experiencing it. And friend, heaven is an exciting place. Well, I just don't want to go to heaven and be a long, boring church service. I'd rather be there than weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What about you? But I don't think it's just one big, long, boring church service. I believe it's a great place of fellowship where the family of God meets. We all look forward to family get-togethers, Thanksgiving and things like that. Maybe Christmas and we see family and hadn't seen people in a while and we spend time with them. We enjoy. And you know how sometimes if you go into a place where there's a larger family, it's like a roar in that place. You know what I'm talking about? Sort of like the foyer area after a service here at Calvary as people are talking in fellowship. And I love the roar of people's voices talking. You know what? I believe that's like heaven right now. There's a roar of fellowship that goes on in heaven with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and everybody that's there and all of the angels. Have you thought about that? Let's quickly look at these elders. They're sitting on thrones. Do you realize the Bible says, if you'll look over in chapter 1 and verse number 6, it's going to say something about us. Because everything about these elders you're going to find in the first three chapters of Revelation. All right, look at verse number 6 of Revelation chapter 1. Uh-oh. We're going to have to go quick, aren't we? Look at verse 6. And hath made us kings. See, we've been washed, verse number 5, from our sins. We're loved. We've been washed in His own blood, verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you know the saved that right now that we're of royal? We're in a royal family. Do you realize that we're kings and priests unto God? Friend, listen, those living in Buckingham Palace don't have a thing on the people of God. I'm just going to tell you that right now. And so they're sitting on thrones. Do you know what they're doing? They're ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus. They're dressed in white raiment, verse number 4. They're sitting clothed in white raiment. That's righteousness. It's a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Friend, they're dressed in white. They're pure. They're holy. They're forgiven. Thank God. Friend, listen. Hey, I'm righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, friend, I'm going to be dressed in righteousness and white. Do you know everything about my life that I'm ashamed of? Friend, it's not going to be in heaven. It's gone. Isn't that an encouragement? They're wearing crowns of gold. Now, there's two kinds of crowns in the New Testament. There's a diadem. That's a royal crown. That's a kingly crown. And you're going to find that crown on the Lord Jesus in Revelation 19. These crowns are victor's crowns, okay, that these people are wearing. And there are five such crowns mentioned in the New Testament that believers can earn, or rewards that we receive for faithful service to the Lord. And let me just tell you, friend, listen, Christian, on earth, how does life in heaven, one day going to live in heaven, affect how I live right now? Friend, listen, how we live on earth matters, because one day, we can be rewarded for faithful living as a Christian. And one day, friend, listen, what we do for the Lord is going to matter. We may never get accolades here. Nobody may never put your name in the bulletin. Nobody may ever come up and give you a plaque because of faithful service to the Lord. But friend, listen, we're not home yet. And one day, every Christian's going to be rewarded for faithful service. And those crowns are going to matter. You say, preacher, why? Look at verse number 10. I want you to look at the very last part of it. Verse number 10 of chapter 4. And the Bible said that these 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. You realize that one day, friend, we're going to be able to be around the throne of God, and we're going to be able to take whatever rewards that God's given to us, and in worship, say, God, listen, we're so unworthy, but You're so worthy. Here, let me just give those to You. What a wonderful... I don't want to be in heaven and not have something to lay at His feet. What about you? They're redeemed. You see that over in chapter 5 and verse number 8. Verse number 9. They've been redeemed by the blood of Christ out of every kindred and tongue and people and tribe and nation. They're singing a new song. Aren't you glad that, friend, God gives us a song? And then they're standing on a pavement of glass. What a beautiful picture. As they're standing before the throne and taking in the sights of heaven. And they're worshiping the One that's sitting on that throne. Do you realize, in a very real sense, these populace of heaven are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from every kindred and people and tongue and tribe and nation, who have been caught up in the rapture, and they're now home with the Lord. Do you know what this is right here? This is the fulfillment of what Jesus promised in John 14. I preached on it last week. Listen to what He said. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John's transported into the future. Do you know that in a very true sense, if you're saved this morning, you're here. You're here. John is transported into the future. He's seeing the throne of God after the rapture. Here's the populace of heaven that are praising. And friend, I'm there. I'm there. I'm here. It dawned on me. John, he's seeing us around that throne. And dear friend, listen, if you know the Lord today, you're here. And you know what you're seeing? In the mind of God, God's saying, you're as good as there. And let me tell you what you're going to see. You're going to see Me sitting on the throne. And you're going to see My beauty and My glory in a jasper stone and a sardine stone. You're going to see the seven lamps of fire that depicts the Spirit of God, who's been your comforter and your helper and your guide and your enabler all through your Christian journey. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who saved you and forgave you and redeemed you in heaven. You're going to see the angels of God. You're going to be with the family of God. You're going to see an emerald rainbow that's saying that for you the storm is over in your home. Isn't that a wonderful thought? What a wonderful truth. that one day what John is describing, we're going to see in real time. Because prophecy is just history written beforehand. It's just the God seeing the end from the beginning and says, let me tell you what I see. You can't see it, but this is what I see. And Christian, let me just tell you, no wonder Jesus could say, nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ. And he began to go through a list of things. Peril, nakedness, death, sword. None of these things. Nothing. Cancer. Other disease. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's it. What God began in you, friend, the day He saved you, He'll complete it one day when you're standing in the precincts of heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We'll be with Him at the Father's house. I'm reminded of a Sunday school teacher by the name of James Black. James Black lived many, many years ago. Matter of fact, he was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, Illinois. As he would go by, he would knock doors, and there was a drunkard's house, and it was the saddest of circumstances. And James noticed his 14-year-old daughter sitting on the steps of that old house. He invited her to come to Sunday school, but she was ashamed of her tattered clothes, and she said, I can't come to church. Everybody will laugh at me. I don't have anything to wear. And so the next day he sent her some clothing, and she was so excited. And the next Sunday she was in his Sunday school class. As time went on, this little girl came to know the Lord as her Savior. James Black had a habit every week of calling the roll in his Sunday school class, and he would ask the students to recite from memory a verse of Scripture that they had learned, and he did that week after week after week after week. But it was interesting that several weeks went by and this little girl wasn't in class. Well, concerned, he went by her house and he had found that she had taken ill and that the doctors had given her a little chance of surviving. And in just a few short days, this young teenage girl died of her pneumonia. As he was at the funeral and going through all the times, the emotions of loss and that with her family, he began to think about how that she had missed some roll calls in Sunday school, but there was a roll call that she didn't miss. It was the roll call in heaven. And out of that was the words that go like this. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, he's what he said, I'll be there. Can you imagine that the roll call in heaven and names are being called out, and they're going, here, here, I'm here, I'm here. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful picture? Let me ask you a question. When the roll's called in heaven, will you be there? See, heaven's a wonderful place. And it's an exciting place, but it's by invitation only. Or reservation only, better way of putting it. By knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, the only way anybody can get to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Savior, knowing their sins are forgiven. And friend, the moment we trust Christ to save, you know what happens? Your name's written on the citizen's roll call of heaven. And one day the roll's going to be called and you'll get to say, here, I'm here. I'm here. God wants you to be able to say, I'm here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Friend, if you died